All right, well, thank you for your generous giving today. So wake up, and here we go. One last announcement I want to highlight is our drive-in prayer and movie. And you're like, what? What is that going on? So here's what's going to happen. We'll gather at the church. How many will come? And we'll pile into cars. And I guess I was youth pastor back in the day. We won't actually pile. We'll get into cars. And then we'll have a route for you to go. And maybe someone that's driving, obviously, you'll keep your eyes open. And you'll be. But the goal is to pray. And maybe somebody in the car who feels comfortable praying out loud can pray for the homes and the families that are represented at the street that you're on. So we're not forcing anybody to pray out loud, but in your heart you can be praying, and then maybe somebody, as you stop and say, Lord, we pray for these homes, whatever you want to pray, and just drive that route for about half an hour, 40 minutes, and then come back to the church to have a lunch prepared, some sloppy joes and some ham sliders, and we will have a good time, and then we're going to throw the movie on called The Forge. Now, I don't have a clip, but it's a Christian movie. And it's a really good movie about mentoring and the word of the Lord. And so I encourage you, if you've already seen it, you know, but come. And then we'll bring in some comfy chairs and we'll have some tables and we'll be able to watch that movie. And there'll be some popcorn. And so if you want to BYOB, now I don't know what you're thinking. Bring your own beverage if you want. So, but we'll have coffee and water and water and lemonade. But it's just going to come and pray together. And hopefully the roads aren't too bad and that kind of thing, but just pray for our, you know, your prayer that day could be the only prayer that's praying for people that have never been prayed for. And so that's the idea, is to pray for our community. So we'll send you this way and that way and that way, and we'll gather back here and time of fellowship and have some fun. You want to hang out with your pastor and his wife? Yeah, there you go, right? Because we're fun, we're awesome. Sorry. Sorry, if the pastor has to say it, then he's not awesome. That's right. All right. So invite you to come out. There's a sign up down there just to kind of give us an idea of how much to prepare for. But and if we'll just figure out who wants to drive, pile land, and we'll do it. So awesome. There are, you know, seven types of severe weather, including thunderstorms, tornadoes, hurricanes, along with tropical cyclones. There's floods. There's winter storms, right? That includes blizzards and ice storms. There's heat waves and there's droughts. There's seven, right, of these severe weather conditions. And when these happen in various parts of the country, the National Weather Service sends out alerts and watches and advisories and warnings, right? Now, if I'm driving in my car, I will hear this, right? How many have heard that before, right? That was awesome. Thank you, Mr. Sound Guy. Usually it's a test to make sure that everything's working, so if there is an emergency announcement, we will get it. Now, if Julie and I are home during a bad storm, and where we live, nine times out of ten, the power goes out. It's just great, but and we get those, you know, those buzzing alerts. Sounds like this. How many have heard that before? Is it even on? Can you hear it? Stop it. All right. So we hear that on our phones, and we know that the storm is very serious. So we go to our basement, and we get into a closet for shelter. But sometimes I'm standing at the front door watching the storm. I know that's not very bright or smart, but I'm seeing the trees, you know, and I'm just like, whoa, this is awesome. You know, do I know that there could be something coming our way? But huddled in that closet for safety, we're on our phones reading the alerts and the warnings just like you would, and we're communicating with family to also shelter in place. We want to know that they are safe. Naturally, when there is a severe storm warning, we all have an instinct to protect what's important to us. Something kicks in, our family, friends, our pets, and we head to safety. Adrenaline kicks in, and we get to safety as quickly as possible. And in those moments, nothing else matters. but those that we love. Sure, we want to grab some pictures or we want to get some important documents, but overall, it's the people that we love, right? Things like houses and personal possessions and furniture and cars can all be replaced, but loved ones can't. You know, lately it feels that as a nation, we are in a terrible, devastating storm. I'm not talking about the weather. And as we watch the news and read about what's happening in our country and in the world, it feels like the darkness of the enemy and Satan is winning, like it's getting darker. And with all this knowledge and expansive supercomputers and the exploding AI, wars between the nations trying to control the information highway, all this wisdom and all this knowledge, right, this input, yet the world isn't getting better. In fact, the world is more dangerous, it's more politicized, and it's more divisive than ever. Political and governmental corruption around every corner. Tensions are at a breaking point in a lot of cities in our country. It's becoming more aggressive, and it's becoming more hateful. It's like the lines are being drawn between good and evil, right and wrong, and it's drawing us closer to another civil war. I think we would all agree this morning that our world isn't getting better. It's not. We can watch, we can listen and watch what's going on all around us and begin to live in fear. Fear that darkness and evil and a lack of common sense will ultimately win. Fear that wrong is considered right, lies are truth, and truth are lies. But as followers of Jesus, we can bury our heads in the sand. We can ignore the world and say, it's their problem. It's their problem. It's out there. Or we can stand and live for God's truth. Whether we get involved or not, guess what? God's truth, His word will not go away. Whether we stand on this and live by this book or not, it will still continue. God will accomplish everything He wants to accomplish through His word. And as bleak and as discouraging and fearful for all that's happening in our nation is and world, there is still hope. I have to believe that there's still hope because I believe in God. In 2025, we looked at our relationship with many things in our lives, not just personally, but as a church. We walked through a lot of those. I could have spent 2 or 3 or 4 years on that theme of our relationships with many different things. And like a jeweler examining a rare diamond from all angles to see its value, to see its uniqueness, to see its beauty, I want to look at 2026 the theme the same way. To take the time to uncover, to rediscover, to once again open our hearts to what God and His Word has to say about following Him. So the theme for 2026 is Jesus over all. Jesus over all. We just sang it earlier. Jesus over all. He's still faithful. He's still holy. He's still good. And God is still present and moving in what we're going through in our own worlds. And for this year, we're going to look at Scripture and remember that Jesus is over all. At times, it's hard. It's like, I don't know. So I titled my message this morning, Jesus over all. Jesus over all. The reality is that God is still in control. Sometimes we forget that, but God is still in control. And when the world seems like it's spinning out of control, He's still there. He's still here. And when your world is in chaos, and when your world is crumbling all around you, guess what? He's still God. The truth is that Jesus is over all. Our nation, the world, wars, natural disasters, death, sickness, poverty, pain, sorrow, grief, temptation, and sin. Jesus is over it all. But what does that mean personally for you and me today? Jesus over all. What does that mean? So I want you to come each week and find out. And we'll discover it together as we walk through this book and understand Jesus is overall, no matter what we face. In John chapter 13, Jesus, the picture is Jesus bends down. He begins to wash the disciples' feet. Probably not a pleasant thing. And he wants them to do as he did, to follow his example. Then he predicts his betrayal and predicts Peter's denial of even knowing him. Then in chapter 14, Jesus continues and encourages them. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, "Don't be troubled. You trust God, now trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would tell you plainly. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know where I am going and how to get there." "No, we don't, Lord," Thomas said. We haven't any idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And then Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." The way to God the Father is through Jesus the Son. There is no other way. Jesus reminds them and he reminds us today to not allow or let your hearts be troubled. To not only trust in God, but to trust in him too, Jesus. You see, Jesus is preparing a place for those who do put their trust in him. He's preparing a place for you. And let's be honest this morning, that can be very difficult to do at times, to trust in Jesus, to trust him when you don't know what's around the corner, when you don't know what to do, how to pray. And when everything is ready, Jesus says he will come back to get us so that we can be where he is. You know the way, right? Jesus tells, "You know where I'm going." And Thomas, he raises his hand and says, "No, Lord, we don't know the way. We have no idea where you're going. How can we?" I love that question from Thomas. That's us, right? We don't know the way. Jesus says, and he declares, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm it. No one can come to the Father except through me. End of sentence, right? There is no, and do a bunch of good things and be a member of this church and do this and do that. No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15, Jesus tells his disciples to expect the world to hate them. Why? Because the world hates God. The world hates Jesus. "But don't be surprised by this. I will send the Holy Spirit," Jesus said, "the Spirit of truth." And he continues to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit by encouraging his disciples about what they can expect by following him after he leaves. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will come and be with them. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit will speak of God's righteousness, the coming judgment, and will guide them into all truth. The Holy Spirit is going to be involved. Jesus is about to be arrested. He's about to be beaten. He's about to be brutally crucified. And he tells them, these disciples, that they won't see him anymore. "Guys, I'm checking out. I'm going back to heaven." And you can imagine their sadness in hearing this news. They've been with him day and night, 24/7. "Guys, I'm leaving. You're not going to see me anymore." They have spent 3 solid years of listening and following and experiencing all that Jesus did and said. Jesus tells them in John chapter 16, verses 25-33, "I have spoken all these matters in parables, but the time will come when this will not be necessary, and I will tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and I will leave the world and return to the Father." You can imagine them hearing that and going, Then his disciples said, "At last are you speaking plainly and not in parables. Now we understand that you know everything and don't need anyone to tell you anything. And from this, we believe that you came from God." And Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe?" That's a heavy question. Do you finally believe? "But the time is coming. In fact, it is already here when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." So in the midst of all this, Jesus says in verse 33, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." These disciples are about to go through something extremely difficult with Jesus being arrested and beaten and crucified. And through all this pain and through all this confusion, Jesus is offering them peace. When they go through trials and when they go through sorrows, that they are to take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus over all. You see, as it was for the disciples back then, it's difficult to not be troubled or to lose heart when you see that what is happening in your world, in your life, it can be difficult. And as they experience trials, as they experience sorrows, so do you. Trouble and suffering and affliction and tribulation and distress and difficulties and pain and sorrow and loss. And it can all feel overwhelming. It can all feel crushing and unbearable at times. And this is where a lot of us make our mistakes. We turn to anything or anyone but Jesus to help us cope with the pain. We can't handle what's happened to us or what we're going through, and so we reach for the easy thing. We reach for someone to fill that void, to help us to feel better. I want to remind you today and for the rest of this year that it sinks into your heart, that it sinks into your mind, that it sinks into your spirit until you absolutely believe it, that no matter what you go through, you can be assured Jesus overall. No matter what you've gone through, and some of you, some of us, you've gone through some things, and you're here today to say, "Yeah, God was faithful. God was faithful. Jesus." Some say that he is the most influential person to have ever lived. Others say that he is the most controversial person in history. This week, billboards in California stated, "Jesus is not God," claiming that Scripture says Jesus did not pre-exist in heaven. Just as the disciples died as martyrs, true Christ followers base their entire lives and eternity on Jesus. Did these disciples really die for a lie? Did they die for a hoax? Don't you think that they would say, okay, we made it up, we made it up. I don't want my head chopped off. Don't you think they would have recanted and say, it was just a ruse? They believed because they were there and they saw Jesus die and they saw him rise from the dead. And if somebody can rise from the dead, you know what? I'm going to follow that person. They absolutely believed that he lived and died and he rose and is coming back. Again, in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to you today, "Don't be troubled. You trust God. Now trust in me." He was communicating the unity between the Father and himself, and he was about to introduce them to the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We read it just a minute ago, John 16, 33. Jesus says to them, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." Jesus was reassuring his disciples to not be troubled or to lose heart, but to take heart, be of good cheer, be encouraged. He's overcome the world. The word trouble there or tribulation means pressure. It means affliction. It means distress and anguish. Take courage or take heart. It means to be firm. It means to be resolute in the face of adversity. How? How do we do that? By being dependent on the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. In saying that he overcame the world, Jesus was declaring victory even before he's arrested, even before he's on the cross, or before the empty tomb. Jesus knew what was about to happen to him with his arrest and death. You see, the cross was not a sign of defeat for Jesus, but a sign of victory over Satan. The cross was not a sign of defeat for Jesus, but a sign of victory over Satan. And the word overcame there, it speaks of conquering or gaining victory over difficult circumstances in reference to spiritual victory. Conquering or gaining victory over difficult circumstances in reference to spiritual victory. Facing the adversity. Theologian D.A. Carson writes this: Jesus has conquered the world in the same way that he has defeated the prince of this world. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. Jesus' point is that by his death, he has made the world's opposition pointless. The decisive battle has been waged and won. The world continues its wretched attacks, but those who are in Christ share the victory that he has won. They cannot be harmed by the world's evil, and they know who triumphs in the end. From this, they take heart and begin to share his peace. Unquote. Jesus won that day on the cross so that you can take heart and share in his peace. That's why the cross is such a central figure in Christianity. It's not a sign of torture to us. It's a sign of freedom. It's a sign of victory. Fanny Crosby lost her eyesight as a 6-week-old infant. She would later write nearly 9,000 hymns. There was a preacher who once told Fanny, I think it's a great pity that the master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you. Her response, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind? Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior, Jesus. In the middle of her blindness, her trouble, her anguish, she took heart and had peace that comes from knowing Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You remember that song? Jesus. Say his name. Jesus. It's what Sunday morning is always about. I may be talking about relationships or reading God's word, but it comes down to Jesus. Overall. Overalls are something you wear. Are they still popular? I don't know. Any millennials, any Gen Zers, are they popular? I don't know. I was about 5 when I had a pair. They were like train conductor overalls. Oh, goofy. All right. Overall, okay, one word. Overall, one word means generally, as a whole, or including everything, right? Overall, I think she did a pretty good job. Overall, I think she did an excellent job, right? It's used generally. Overall, two words means literally covering or going above everything. the clouds spread over all the city. The clouds spread over all the city, right? It's used literally. So that's what it means, Jesus over all. Two words, literally over everything. Not Jesus over some, not Jesus over a little, not Jesus over most, not Jesus over the easy, not Jesus over the simple things or the hard things. No, Jesus over all. And that's why I said earlier, I want that to get into your heart and your mind and your spirit, that no matter what you are facing, no matter what you're going through, Jesus over all. We may not know the answer. We may not know the next step, but understand and believe that Jesus is over all. There's a story in the Gospels where Jesus, he gathered these people together and he sent out 72 other disciples in pairs to all the towns nearby to heal the sick and to preach the gospel. Go and preach and heal in my name. So they did. They went out and they preached and they healed the sick and when they returned, the Bible says they were filled with such joy because declaring that even the demons obeyed them when they used Jesus' name, and they were excited. They were excited. Then Jesus replies in Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Listen, listen, guys, settle down. Wait, wait. Shh. Listen. I have given you authority so that you can walk on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. But don't be glad because the evil spirits obey you. Rather, be glad because your names are written in heaven. Since Jesus had authority over all, everything, including the power of the enemy, Jesus is giving you that same authority. You see, the snakes and the scorpions are figurative descriptions of Satan's kingdom of darkness. They represent all kinds of evil. There are some churches that handle snakes, and that's not what the scripture's saying. He was telling them that they and you have received his authority and would be protected from all spiritual harm that Satan will throw at you. Yes, Satan could attack your body, but he wouldn't be able to harm your soul. Matthew 10:28 reminds the church people to not be afraid of those who want to kill your body. Don't be afraid of that. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus has given you authority. You can conquer because Jesus conquered. But then Jesus pivots and reminds his disciples, the church, to not be glad because you have authority over demons in Jesus' name. No. But be glad because your names are written in heaven. Be glad about that. That's what truly matters. And as followers of Jesus, we want to bring others with us, as many as we can. So I kind of just encourage you to not stop praying for your family, your friends. God hears your prayer. Jesus over all. You see, Jesus over all was both general and literal. He is over all, everything that we can possibly go through, and nothing will ever change that. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? Right? And then parentheses, verse 36. Even the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. And then he answers the question, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Then we know this verse, don't we? Verse 38, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, and life can't, the angels can't, and the demons can't, our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Can anything separate us from God's love? That was pretty weak, but no, you're right. Not death or life, not angels or demons, not fear for today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell. And we see that all around us right now. Nothing can keep God's love away from you and me. Not our current circumstances, not our relationship difficulties, not our traumas and our wounds from our past, not our work issues, not even our finances. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God revealed to us in Jesus. Nothing. Even when we condemn ourselves, even when we look at ourselves and say we're not worth it, even that can't separate us from God's love. It's not on the screen, but 1 John 3:20 says this: if our conscience condemn us, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our conscience, and He knows everything. Sometimes that self-talk, and we put ourselves down, and God is greater than that. In May of 2011, an EF5 tornado, over 1 mile wide, and winds peaking at 250 miles per hour, ripped through Joplin, Missouri, killing 161 lives in a 6 mile path. A short time later, a few of us from church jumped into a vehicle and we spent a week helping people dig out and begin to rebuild their lives. To hear their stories of where they were when it happened. To see the massive wreckage of buildings and schools and churches and homes. There was one church that completely demolished, but there was a cross, a steel cross that was still standing. It was amazing. We saw a car that was just compacted it was unbelievable. It was very sobering and surreal to see all the carnage. One side of the street where we, you know, stayed in a hotel and ate out, it's like nothing happened. Be like this side of the church, like you're driving down and nothing's out of place. This side of the street, gone. Trees stripped of their bark, just bare, and buildings. It was, as we were driving, it was like silence in the van. There was a tornado warning 17 minutes before it touched the ground and 19 minutes before hitting the city of Joplin. And you know, that area, Oklahoma, that's all Tornado Alley. And those kind of tragedies can rock a person's world, trying to make sense of it all, right? The deaths and the loss and the pain and the sorrow, and to rebuild everything. And in the middle of all that chaos, Jesus didn't shrink back. Jesus didn't hide, but He was there over it all. And we were there to help in some small way. And others, and other ministries. I say that to say, and even when what you are going through, Jesus over all. Jesus over all. Can I remind you this morning, Jesus is for you. Jesus cares about what you are going through. He is touched. He feels your pain. He's filled with compassion for you. It's all about Jesus. Pastor and author Dane Ortlund gives a picture of Jesus. Listen to this. The same Christ who wept at the tomb of Lazarus weeps with us in our lonely despair. The same one who reached out and touched lepers puts His arm around us today when we feel misunderstood and sidelined. The Jesus who reached out and cleaned messy sinners reaches into our souls and answers our half-hearted plea for mercy with the mighty, invincible cleansing of one who cannot bear to do otherwise. That's a picture of Jesus. Hurting when we hurt, weeping when we weep. He's closer than a brother, and He isn't repulsed. He's not repulsed by our behavior and our sin, but offers grace and tender mercy. Jesus over all. For the next few months this year, we're going to talk about that. It all comes back to Jesus. Who is he to you? Jesus over all. Let's pray. Hallelujah.